Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. My name is Carl Schaphorst. I'm a member here at Bethany. I volunteer with the youth ministry. It's a privilege and an honor here to represent God's word today. And please, trust me, I do this with fear and trembling. This is an important message. It certainly is. And this Sermon on the Mount, when I read this message that Jesus gives to us about worrying, I often always think about the time when Jesus was teaching, he was preaching, he was healing all day long. The crowds were pressing in on him, and really the only retreat he had was, he and his disciples, was to get on the boat and go out onto the water to get away just so that he could rest. Remember, Jesus was human. He gave up all his godly abilities, really, when he decided to become human and became like us. And so, therefore, he got exhausted like we did, the God of the universe. And so they're out on this boat, and there he is, tired, exhausted, and so he falls asleep in the stern. And in this particular area of the globe, storms come up very quickly, and so was the case here. A squall comes up. The wind increases and starts blowing violently. The waves get big, so much so that it begins to swamp the boat. And where is Jesus in the midst of all this calamity and chaos? He is sleeping. He is at rest. He is at peace. What a perfect, beautiful picture, I believe, of what Jesus perhaps is teaching us here in the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't think it is by accident that when he started teaching about worry, it comes right after his message on treasures in heaven, how you cannot serve two masters, how you'll hate the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And then he goes right into worry, because I think God knows that really financial worries are a big, big issue for all of us, right? Well, let's go into this story. I think there are three key takeaways that I came out, three things that we can lean on, focus on, that perhaps might allow us to conquer this thing the enemy would like us to dwell in, and that is worry. The first thing is our Father. The second thing is our faith. And the third thing that I think we could focus on is our future. Those are the three reasons I think we should not worry. So let's start with the first one. In our scripture reading, he starts out by saying, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." And then he sums up life like this: what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will wear on your body. He sums it up that way, and I think he does this on purpose. You see, my guess is that many of you probably don't worry what you're going to eat. You know, you can go to the store, there's food. And clothes, you can go to the store there, and clothes are pretty easy to get. And I would imagine that when it comes to water, you turn on the faucet, there it is. But 2,000 years ago, in this area in Palestine, those basic life necessities were not so easy to come by. And so what Jesus was talking to was the very things that we perceive we need in order to have life. What is that for you? Jesus is talking to it here. And I can just see it happening. There he is on the mountainside, teaching and preaching, and then all of a sudden, this flock of birds flies by. I mean, that's what it had to be. This flock of birds, and there's a lot of birds in Palestine. This flock of birds flies by, and he just points up there and says, "Look at the birds of the air. Look at them toil." Or not toil. They're just flying, enjoying life. They don't worry about what they're going to eat. They're not storing up. They're not sowing. They have food. Do you know, you might miss this. He's just talking about the birds. But in that statement, he's really talking about all of creation. I mean, every single animal has to wonder what they're going to eat. Every single animal wants to thrive and multiply, yes? Does God also provide for all of them too? How does he do all that? I love what Psalm 104 says about this. Listen to what the psalmist writes here in Psalm 104. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. These all look to you to give them their food at their proper time, and when you give it to them, they gather it up And when you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. It's not just the birds of the air. It's every creature that is out in the wilderness God is providing for, and they thrive and they multiply. And what's so amazing about that, it's not just the sea creatures, but it's the bugs, it's the insects, it's the animals, and God gifts them all differently. The spider makes the web, the snake has certain senses, and the lion has speed and strength. I mean, it's amazing how he gifts all the creatures so that they can go out and get the food that they need. And then there's us. And we worry about what we're going to eat. You need to understand a truth about who we are in the order of creation. And if you go back to Genesis 1, God says it very clearly. He made all the animals, and then he made man, and he gave us a quality that was different than any other creature on the face of the planet. He said, we will make man in our own image. He will have my nature. These will be eternal creatures. I will give him a spirit. We are the only living creature on the planet that has a spirit. We, only us. This gives us the ability to have relationship with each other and with God. How much more valuable do you think we are? Jesus just says it, but I'm going to tell you, you are infinitely more valuable than the creatures on the earth. And do you think God cares more about you than all the animals that he already feeds? Our Father in heaven is a good reason why we should not have to worry. Now, don't mistake me here. This is not an excuse for idleness, right? It's not like you're going to lay there and all of a sudden God's going to drop food in your mouth like a mother bird. No, we have to go out and work for it, right? I mean, Paul even warned against idleness in 2 Thessalonians. You know, if you are willing, if you are able-bodied, you shall work. And if you choose not to work, then you shouldn't eat. You should worry. So use the gifts that you have, contribute, and God will take care of the rest. Don't worry about that stuff. Our Father in heaven is a great reason why we should not worry. You are precious to him, and Scripture is very clear about that. Well, let's talk about faith. Let's talk about our faith. What about our faith? I'd like to go back to that scene again, right? Where Jesus is sleeping in the boat. But this time the camera is going to pan back a little bit, and then it's going to turn a little, and now we're going to see the disciples, right? And you can advance the slide so perhaps we could see this. What are the disciples doing while Jesus is sleeping? Well, they're freaking out, you know? I mean, they are genuinely worried. I mean, they're fearing for their lives. They're bailing water. They're trying to row the boat, and they're fearful, and Jesus is sleeping there. I mean, they're so distraught, they actually wake Jesus, and what they say to him, I think, is kind of an insult. Do you care that we're going to drown? That's what they said. And, of course, Jesus responds, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? And then he immediately rebukes the wind. He rebukes the waves. And then he turns to them and he says this, why is it that you have no faith? No faith. And I read this and all of a sudden what comes to me is that, oh my goodness, faith is the complete opposite of worry. If we have faith, perhaps we can overcome worry. In the scripture, here's what it says. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? What shall we... For the pagans run after these things, right? What we shall we eat? I mean, they're running after these things because they don't know if they're going to get them because they're not... They don't have faith. They are not godly people. That's what the pagans are, and they're running around after these things. Psalm 27, I love how it sums it up. It says... Early you rise and late you go to bed, toiling for food. That does not sound like a good life to me. And yet that is what the faithless person does. Take faith away, and then worry comes in. Absolutely, it comes in. Now, I think what we should do here then is figure out, let's be honest, we could do a whole sermon on faith, but how about this? Let's just boil it down to a couple things. First of all, what is it and how do we get it? If I could give you those two things, perhaps we might have some good things to grab a hold of here, right? Scripture is very clear on both. Number one, the definition of faith. You can look it up, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is certainty of those things that we cannot see, right? And a surety of the things that are unseen. And when Jesus was sleeping in the boat, when all chaos was going on, he had faith, which means he could not see his father. He could actually not see his father, but he absolutely believed that his father had him right where he wanted him, and his father was protecting them. And because he so had that faith, it allowed him to have peace, even though there was tremendous calamity, even life-threatening calamity. And he was able to rest. This is what faith does. So we know what faith is. Now, how do you get it? Scripture is very clear about this, too. In Romans chapter 10, it says, faith comes from the message. Well, what's the message? Simple. The message is the word of Christ. So we got work to do. Folks, we need to know his word. We know his word. Not only does that increase our relationship with the Father, but then we know what faith is, and we're able to get faith through his word. At least that's what Jesus says. That's what he teaches us. And folks, the weekend warrior thing, I don't think is going to do it. I really don't. I think this is a daily pursuit. You know, a daily pursuit. Every day, small groups, meditation, prayer time, memorization of Scripture, reading of Scripture, devotions, all these things, we have to take it into our homes. We have to take it into the workplace, everywhere we are. This is what we should be focusing on. This is that eternal perspective. And it absolutely will give you faith rock solid. Well, let's talk about the third important thing here. And this is our future, okay? And here's what Scripture says. Going back to the Sermon on the Mount, here's what Jesus talks about in regarding this. He says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? In fact, I think the research is in when we worry, we probably take hours and days away from our life. So that's not going to help much. And then he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble about its own. You see, I think Jesus understands. The enemy uses worry to disable our ability to do God kingdom work. If we are worrying, we are ineffective. And therefore, we cannot bring good tomorrows. Okay? And so it disables us. Here we are in the present worrying about tomorrow, and it only screws up what we're doing today. Well, that's not good. That's not any good. I love thinking back to when I think about this, to when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, right? The Exodus begins and they're leaving Egypt. And Scripture says there's 600,000 plus of these able fighting men that leave Egypt. And so if you add in the women, the children, and the elderly, you probably have over 2 million people. This is an entire nation just migrating right out of Egypt. Where? Yeah, into the desert. If you hadn't checked lately, there's not much food that's in the desert. At least that's going to feed 2 million people. Can you imagine the truckloads of food that would have to come in every day to feed these people? And there they are in the desert. And so what did God do? Well, God provided for them every morning. And I love how Scripture paints the picture. It's like dew on the desert floor, the entire desert floor, covered with what looks like snow. And this is the manna that they would eat in the morning. Can you imagine enough manna to feed 2 million people? I mean, probably as far as the eye can see. They had to go work. They had to go out and get it. They just couldn't sit in their tents and expect it to fall in their mouth. They had to go out and get it. But here's what's interesting. See, there were worry warts in the Israelite camp. And they were thinking, well, maybe God won't provide this tomorrow. So what they'd do is they would store up a whole bunch so that they could store some away in their tents so they could have some extra for the next day. But you want to know what happened to the stuff that they stored that they did not consume on the day that they gathered it? Yeah, it became rancid the very next day. In fact, Scripture even says it was filled with maggots. How dare you not trust that I will not be there for you on the next day to provide for you? He cares that much about us. And for 40 years, it was there. 40 years, he provided. And I just think that's amazing. Do you know that Jesus kind of talks a little bit about your future? Do you know he kind of already has said some things in regards to this? Do you know what they are? Do you know that Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for you? Do you know that he tells us what this place looks like? It's in here. This is a place, our future. This is a place where we will be with God. and God will dwell with us. And we will not cry anymore, and we will be in no pain. There'll be no more sorrows, no more suffering. Jesus promises us this. And so we have been given this wonderful picture about what our future is. Why would we worry about anything else? The future that he's promised is so much infinitely better than anything you could try to possess here on earth. And he's given this to you. We know this to be true. I have to give you an analogy here. This is back in 94, 95, Orange Bowl. Some of you are going to really remember this because I was in my early 20s. And I got to tell you, this was the first of three Husker National Championships. I wanted it so bad. I was actually in Wisconsin watching it with my in-laws, and I was watching this game, and I was suffering through the whole game because, oh, they would be behind. And then you remember when Brooke Behringer threw that interception in the end zone? It's like, oh, my gosh, what's going on? But in the end, Nebraska prevails, and they win. It was awesome. I was so excited. Well, here's what's funny. The very next week, only in Nebraska, they do a replay of the whole game. I watched the whole thing from beginning to end, and I already knew what the ending was. I already saw it. What was amazing is how I felt during the whole thing. I mean, the same interception that Brooke threw, which I was dying over, I was rejoicing over. I was like, yeah, great interception. That was awesome. Why would I be so excited? Because I knew the ending. I knew we would prevail and we'd be victorious. And it was just fun to watch, even though there were trials and tribulations. The second time I watched it, the same ones. And so it is with us. We've been given the ending. Why aren't we living victoriously? Why do we let the world pollute this wonderful gift of faith that God gives to us? In closing, I want to give you the solution here, because in Matthew 6:33, it's a memory verse, you should memorize this, Jesus says, "Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This is that eternal perspective, right? Think of me, and then all these things will be given. So, know the Father, number one. Know the Father. Do you know that Father, that God has chosen to reveal himself to us through his creation and through his word? Know the Father and know how special you are to him. Any father in this room would absolutely do anything for their child. God will infinitely more so do that for you. Know the Father. Number two, get faith if you don't have it. It's pretty clear on how to do that. And then use your faith once you have it. Do you know that faith, as small as a mustard seed, and you couldn't even see it if it were in my hand, a faith as small as a mustard seed will give you the ability to say to that mulberry tree, be uprooted and go into the sea, and it will do it. That's what Jesus was able to do when he was here, and we can then also do it also. In fact, Jesus says we can do more than what he did when he was here. And then the third thing I want to leave with you, the third thing I give you, is this idea that we need to trust in what God has already promised to us, trust in his provision, trust in the future that he's already granted you, and now live a life that is completely victorious. There is nothing here on earth that can separate you from that. Nothing. So when you really think about it, there really is nothing to worry about. I think this is what Jesus was trying to say. Can I go back to Psalm 127 just for a second? Because I didn't give you the whole verse. I only gave you the first part. See, the second part is really kind of cool. Here's what I read to you. I said that in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, talking to the pagans, right? But what about the people of God? Do they toil? No. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Isn't that wonderful? It's there for you. It's absolutely there for you. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are so grateful. We're so grateful that you are the source of grace, and through that grace, through faith, we can be with you, and faith will eliminate all worry. I pray, Father, we all would dwell on Jesus, peacefully asleep in the calm in the midst of the storm. May that be our story. May that be us, Father. May your word speak into us. May we seek your face. May we know you. May you give us faith. And may we trust in the future that you already have planned out for us, Father God. Give us clarity. Give us certainty. Give us the faith to know and be certain of the things we cannot see. We pray these things in the name under heaven given to men by which we all must be saved. That name is Jesus. Amen.